A few months ago, we began a journey of looking at the need for translations today and looking at the translations that we have available. And we began by looking at all the archaeological finds that have been there and looking at the translations that were available before the turn of the century and how there's been so many more things that have been discovered since that period of time and the need to update our translations. And we also looked at the King James Version. We looked at it rather critically. And even at the end, after looking at it, we discovered that it was, especially in its day and time, a very good translation, considering what it had available to them and the knowledge that was available in the time that it was translated in 1611. And we continued on by looking at, we started looking at the New American Standard Bible. We also looked at the American Standard Version and noted that it is considered by most scholars to be the most literal of all translations, but because it was translated in 1901, it is beginning to become outdated a little bit and a little archaic in parts. And we began last week looking at the New American Standard Bible. And I promised Brother Earl that after hitting the King James Version so hard, I would be sure to hit the New American Standard Bible as equally as hard. And we're going to continue our lesson this morning in looking at the New American Standard Bible. And studying from some of the problems that people have with the New American Standard Bible, we looked at its strengths and some of its weaknesses last week, and we want to continue looking at it this week. And if you'll note the outline there, I hope you ate well. I asked some of them this morning if they had eaten a good breakfast. Don't worry, we're not going to try and get through the whole thing. We're going to take our time, and whenever it's time to stop, we'll just stop and move on to the rest of it Sunday evening and possibly on into next week. But there's a lot of ground to cover, and I'm going to tell you, I hope this has been enjoyable to those out here that are listening, as it has been for me. I was talking to my mom and dad this morning. They called, and I was telling them what I was in the process of doing, and Dad's like, "Well, you've been doing a lot of reading." I'm like, "Yeah, but it's been fun." But last night, it was starting to get a little bit maddening, just always looking at books and pictures and things of that nature, and I think my kids thought I was starting to go a little stir-crazy last night when I went running out of the house. But that happens when you're constantly studying on something. But it's been a very enlightening study for me. I've renewed some thoughts about the New American Standard Bible. And so let's go ahead and start looking at a lesson this morning as we want to look at the New American Standard Bible. Is it cutting the Word of God as some want to present that it does? I found a webpage and he had over 70 verses that he claimed the New American Standard Bible mutilated the Word of God. Or is it possibly restoring the Word of God back into the form that it was when it was first received? And that's really the idea of our sermon this morning, tonight, and possibly next Sunday. And for you who are passing through, these lessons will be available on our website. Our visitor is biking from Michigan, is that right? All the way down to Florida. So be sure and meet him and talk to him. I'm sure he's had an interesting journey so far. And keep him in your prayers as he continues on in his journey. We appreciate him stopping in and visiting with us. And like I said, all these sermons, Lord willing, will be available on our website, truthandright.org. But that's what we're going to look at this morning. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, there in verse 2, we read, it says, "You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Now, let me say at the beginning, any verse that I put up here is going to be from the New American Standard Bible, the updated 1995, unless otherwise noted. And here we see that under the old law, these things that God, that we're looking at in our class on Exodus, that these things that God was presenting to them, they were not to add to nor take away from these commandments. And that's an important thing for us to remember. And you know, this is not necessarily applying to all of the Word of God, but I think we can see from these things that God is rather serious when He says something not to add to it or to take away from it. And we can go over to the New Testament and look in Revelation 22, there in verse 18. And there at the close of the book of Revelation, the Apostle John records what Jesus had given to him. He says, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book." And so we can see from these two passages of Scripture that it's a very serious thing to try to add to the Word of God or try to take away from the Word of God. And the reason I have these at the beginning is because if you look at that webpage that and various writers and how they claim that the New American Standard Bible cuts the Word of God, that's what they headed off with, saying, this is what the Word of God says, and the New American Standard Bible translators are trying very hard to do all the cutting they can. And so let's begin looking at some of the passages. Like I said, the passages that it has over 70, but we're going to take our time and just look at a few of them. And the first one we want to look at is from Luke chapter 4, there in verse 4. Now, if you've got a King James Version or even a New King James Version, it's going to read something along the lines of this. It says, "And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Now, that's a very familiar phrase, is it not? We've probably used that many times in talking to people. Well, look at what the New American Standard Bible has to say. The New American Standard Bible, "And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Here we can see that according to what we have in the King James Version, the New American Standard Bible is cutting the Word of God. Now we can go over in verse 8. In Luke chapter 4, there in verse 8 it says in the King James Version, "And Jesus answered and said to him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Now that's another familiar passage of Scripture, one that we've probably used in our speaking to others and trying to turn away from temptations. Let's look at what the New American Standard Bible has to say. It says, "Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." You note that it doesn't have anything about this, "get thee behind me, Satan." And so here's another instance where they claim that the New American Standard Bible is cutting the Word of God. And at first glance, when you've got a great love for the King James Version and you've been studying it your whole life, and then you go over and you start reading the New American Standard Bible, you're like, wait a second, something's not right here. Now we can go on and look, if you would, in Mark chapter 6. There in verse 11, the King James Version reads, "And whosoever," and I apologize that it's small, but I was trying to get it all to fit, says, "And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." And we're going to see a much shorter version in the New American Standard Bible. It says, "Any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them." Note this entire section down here, "Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah," is not found in the New American Standard Bible. And so this is another instance where they claim that the New American Standard Bible is cutting the Word of God. Now we can go further and look in Matthew chapter 25. And there in verse 13, we read in the King James Version, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." And you look in the New American Standard Bible, it says, "Be on the alert, for you do not know the day nor the hour." It excludes that last phrase, "when the Son of Man cometh." We can look further in 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Here we find something where they're cutting out quite a bit. In the King James Version, we read, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one." That's verses 7 and 8. Now look at verses 7 and 8 in the New American Standard Bible. "For there are three that testify, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement." And so here we can see again where the New American Standard Bible supposedly is cutting out the record of three witnesses, the Word, the Father, and the Holy Ghost, and reducing it down to just the three, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And let's look also in John chapter 8. There in verse 59, in John 8 and verse 59, it says, "Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." And in the New American Standard Bible it reads, "Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." It leaves out this "going through the midst of them." And a lot of times when you look at various websites, they'll present these and go, okay, see, the New American Standard Bible cuts the Word of God, therefore throw them all away. And if we left it at that and never investigated any further, that would be the course that we would probably take. But you know, not only do they complain about the New American Standard Bible and supposedly cutting these verses, but
We can also see that they complain when the New American Standard Bible uses brackets. And these brackets, they speak against this. These brackets are a technique that are used to indicate a portion of Scripture that is not found in certain manuscripts or is only found in very late manuscripts. And if you have a New American Standard Bible and go through it, you'll find that there are a number of passages of Scripture that have these passages, some of them very famous, that have them in brackets and the little notations off to the side saying these are not found in early messages. One of those that we want to look at is Matthew chapter 18, there in verse 11. The King James Version reads, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." Very popular phrase, one that we've probably quoted to many. The New American Standard Bible has the same thing, it just has it in brackets with a notation saying that it's not found in early manuscripts. In Mark chapter 16, there beginning in verse 9. Oh, wait a second. We're fixing to get into a pretty important passage of Scripture. How many of you have ever quoted Mark 16:16 to teach belief and baptism being necessary to salvation? I imagine most all of us at one point in time have mentioned Mark 16 in verse 16. Well, if you look there in the New American Standard Bible, it's beginning with verse 9. It begins there with a bracket. Don't pay attention to these brackets. These are just signifying the verses. But it says, "Now after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. After that," and this is still within the brackets, "after that he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along their way to the country. They went away and reported it to others, but they did not believe them either. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table." Now, this is still within the brackets. And it says, "And he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed." There we go. There's that last bracket. Everything I just read is within the brackets in the New American Standard Bible. And it closes Mark chapter 16 with this last phrase, and these are in brackets as well, "And they promptly reported all these instructions to Peter and his companions. And after that, Jesus himself sent out through them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation." And a little notation off to the side saying later message manuscripts add verses 9 through 20. In other words, there is some doubt in the minds of the translators of the New American Standard Bible as to whether Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20, belong in the Bible. And this causes a great problem with a number of people. And we have another lengthy reading in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, there in verse 53, we have a story that's probably pretty familiar to you, the story of the adulterous woman being brought before Jesus. There in John chapter 7 and verse 53, note, beginning there with the brackets, "Everyone went to his own, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?' They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.'" How many times have you used that phrase? And talking to people and how we are to judge people and such, saying, "Oh, he who is without sin, let him throw the first stone." This is all still within the brackets. "Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And when he was left alone, and the woman
where she was in the center of the court, straightening up. Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And look there in verse 11, she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on, sin no more." And there's the closing bracket right there. And when you look at the New American Standard Bible, it has down there, later manuscripts, add the story of the adulterous woman, numbering it as John 7, 53 through 8, 11. And you don't find any of this in the King James Version. There's no notation saying this is in doubt. These things are not found in early manuscripts. And so this is another passage of Scripture that people point to in the New American Standard Bible saying it's cutting the Word of God or casting doubt on very familiar passages and passages that we have used a lot. Another passage that we have used a lot is Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. How many times have you been talking about Philip in the Ethiopian eunuch and talk about the confession that was made? In Acts chapter 8, there in verse 37, the New American Standard Bible, once again, beginning with these brackets and ending with these brackets, says, "And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, if you're looking at a New American Standard Bible, you look in the notations off to the side, and it says, "Early manuscripts do not contain this verse." Now, there are a lot of people who would present this very information right here and say, "I'm done. That's all I've got to say." It's cutting out the Word of God. It's taking very familiar passages of the Word of God, that whole doctrinal teaching, and casting doubt upon them. What more do I need to say? The New American Standard Bible needs to be thrown away. And that's the attitude that many people hold. But I beg you, bear with me. Study with me with the exact same open heart and open mind as we look at some things. And this morning, we're going to look at some things, and we'll be continuing on this evening. And really, folks, if you never come back for Sunday evening service, come back for this one, because this lesson really does not need to be separated. I wish that I could take a full 2 hours and go through the entire sermon all at once. I wouldn't have anything for tonight, but I wish I could. But let's begin by looking at what are these early manuscripts. We see that if you look in the New American Standard Bible, on many pages, especially in the New Testament, we see where it says, "Early manuscripts do not contain this verse." And so what are these early manuscripts? Now, this is where I get into a little bit more of a professor mode than a preaching mode. These things are going to be coming from things outside the Bible, and I think these things are necessary to look at to gain an understanding of where our Bible came from. Now, first of all, we want to look at the Vatican manuscript. This is one of the oldest manuscripts that we have available. It's from the 4th century. The 4th century is 500 to 599 A.D. Now, you remember the first century was 0 to 99, so you have to always kind of add, I've got that backwards. That's 300 to 399. I apologize for that. Alright, and this is what the Vatican manuscript looks like. This was discovered in the Vatican. That's why it's called the Vatican manuscript. It had been there on a bookshelf for around 1,100 years. This was discovered after the King James Version was translated, and this is one of the most complete manuscripts, early manuscripts we have available. And so you look at that and you go, okay, here we have something that was not available with the King James Version. Well, how does that compare? Now, we can also look at the Sinaitic manuscript. This is from the middle 4th century as well. And remember, the New Testament was written in the 1st century. These are just about 200-300 years later that these manuscripts that we have available are covering. And like I said, these aren't complete. They don't have everything, but they have a majority of the Old and New Testament. This is a picture of the Sinaitic manuscript of two leaves out of that. And these are available to go if you can gain access to where they are. Like in the Vatican, and you've got to be somebody special to be able to get into the Vatican in the area where the Vatican manuscript is. But the Sinaitic and others are available to look at in various museums around the world. And the Sinaitic is from was found in this monastery. It's called St. Catherine's Monastery, and this is the base of the mountain that the Israelites are camped at as we're studying in the book of Exodus. This is where this monastery is, and it was built there in because of the things that occurred there on Mount Sinai. And so this is here at the feet of Mount Sinai. And the Sinaitic manuscript was found there in the trash. Here in this monastery. Another one of the early manuscripts that is being referred to, and the New American Standard Bible makes these comments, early manuscripts do not contain this verse, is the Alexandrian manuscript. And this was found in Alexandria, Egypt. That's why it's called the Alexandrian. It's from the 5th century. Don't pay attention to those dates. I was thinking wrong. That's what happens when your mind has got too many things going on. But it should be 500 to 599 A.D. instead of 600 to 699 A.D. And so when we look at these things, we need to understand that all of these are what are called uncials. And this is a picture of the Alexandrian, a leaf out of the Alexandrian manuscript. And note how it looks like they did it with a computer. There's no way I could write and it looked like that. But look at how everything is in columns and they have just all in an upper script. And that's what these early manuscripts are. All three of these, the Vatican, the Sinaitic, and the Alexandrian, are all uncials. Now, what's an uncial? An uncial are texts that are written in capital letters with no breaks between the words and no punctuation, folks. We need to understand that the nice form that your Bible has taken today has been given to us by those who have studied upon these things throughout time. And that's why sometimes a particular thought goes through a couple of verses, and we're going to look at that as our lesson goes on. And this is an example. If you were to write in an unctual way in modern-day English, this is from the beginning, Romans chapter 1, there, beginning in verse 1. This is what it would look like. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart, it's not easy to read, for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his, and it goes on. And so, see, this is the idea. When you're looking at an early unction, let's say you were able to read Greek, it would look something like this. And note how there's no separation between Paul and A, or a bondservant, and how the word Christ is separated because they would have a certain number that they would have in each line, a certain number of letters, and they would not go beyond that. When they got to the end of that, they'd go back to the beginning, they'd start all over. And you keep this in mind when we're looking at how they go about in transcribing these things, and we look at some of the mistakes that were made, and you can look at this and go, well, that's not too hard to imagine. Because, I mean, look at here of Christ Jesus. Now imagine you're sitting there and you're writing these things down, and you know that the word Christ is here, and it wouldn't be that hard to jump down there if you weren't really paying attention, would it? Because you know you're expecting a letter in IS, and you've been copying letters all day long, and you haven't had coffee to drink, and Red Bulls not available and things of that nature. You can understand a little bit by looking at how these unctuals were written, how some of these mistakes that we're going to look at later came to be made. Now, there are several other examples. This is from a Xerox copy from the Codex, and Codex is just a book. It's when they were began to be, instead of in scrolls, they were put together in leaves of a book. And this is from the Vaticanus Codex, or the Vaticanus manuscript, and this over here is from the Sinaitic manuscript. And this is what it would look like if you were a scribe sitting down to copy these things. Now, if you'd like, I can print this out for you, and you can go home and you can try writing these things out. I'm not going to do it because my handwriting in English is atrocious. I can imagine what it would look like in early Greek. But this is what the scribes were looking at, and this is what they were copying. And remember that these are all handwritten. Some other early manuscripts that we have that are available to us, Codex Ephraim is from the 5th century, and it is what is called a palimpsest manuscript. Now, palimpsest means scraped again. And let's remember that the early manuscripts, the early writing materials, animal skin was a very popular one. If you ever read of something being on vellum, it's an animal skin that was very finely prepared. And one of the reasons why these manuscripts, the Alexandrian, the Vatican, and the Sinaitic, have withstood the test of time is because they were written on these animal skins. Now, when we say scraped again, what would happen? They didn't have erasers, folks. And you ever go through and you're drawing something, my wife does this from time to time, you'll never see me do it because I don't draw. Let's say you're going through and you're drawing something,
I don't like that. And so you get that big red eraser. They have these really nice ones if you're a really good artist. And you just go through and you erase everything and you start all over on the same piece of paper, right? Because you're not wasteful. Now, we have paper by the thousands. There's how many in that carton of paper back there? Was it 510 reams? That's what, 5,000 sheets of paper? That we just have available, and there's actually more than that because there's some 8.5 by 14 too. But you know, paper was not in it wasn't anywhere around. And it took a long time to prepare vellum, and so parchment, things to write on, was very important and very costly. And so they would take old documents and they would scrape them off, which would remove the top layer of the ink. They would scrape it off, and then they'd write over what was there before. And so that's what happened here with the Codex Ephraim. It was actually it was scraped and reused in the 12th century to record sermons of a fellow by the name of Ephraim. That's why it's called Codex Ephraim. Book Ephraim. And when they were studying it, they began to look and note, wait a second, there's something underneath here. And you read about this sometimes in the art world, where they'll look at a particular painting and then they'll look and there's another painting underneath, because canvas was rather expensive for artists, and they might look at it and go, that's old, I don't really like that, and they'd paint over it. And they'll find wonderful works of art underneath a work of art. And that's what we have here. And so as they were studying these early manuscripts, and they were able to date it all the way back to the 5th century, and it contained portions of the early New Testament. Codex Bizet is another early manuscript that we have available. It's from the 5th century B.C. It's an example of a bilingual manuscript. It had Greek on the left and Latin on the right. And so, you know, it's one of those things, kind of like what we would look at as our Greek English text that we have available today. You can get the Bible, it has Greek on one side and English on another, so you can compare the text. And Greek and Latin were the two popular languages of this time. And so here you had the Greek on the Latin and the Greek on the left and the Latin on the right. And the Codex Bizet is known for some very bizarre readings and renderings in it. And let's take just a moment to look at some of the bizarre renderings in the Codex Bizet, because this will come into play as we look later at some of the verses that we've looked at in the beginning, why they should or should not be included in the text today. Codex Bizet, in Luke chapter 23 and verse 53, and I'll give you just a moment to turn over there, and you can see what they add in. In Luke chapter 23, there in verse 53, here we have when Jesus is being buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. How many of your Bibles have this? He placed over the tomb a stone which 20 men could scarcely roll. Anybody out there have a Bible that says 20 men could scarcely roll the stone? Anyone? Anyone? No. No, you're not going to find that in any modern translation, in any of the older translations. This is something that we find in Codex Bizet. In Acts chapter 12, I'll give you just a second to turn over there. In Acts chapter 12, we have where the Apostle Peter has been in prison, and the angel appears to him and releases him from prison, and they go out of the prison, and let me ask you, any of y'all have this in your Bibles where it says they descended the 7 steps? Any mention of 7 steps in anyone's Bible? This is a 5th century manuscript, folks. This is from 400 to 499 A.D. This is just a couple hundred years after the Scriptures were written. And yet none of our Bibles have, it's not in mine either, folks, they descended the 7 steps. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 19, turn over just a couple of pages over to that chapter. In Acts chapter 19, there in verse 19, we have Paul, and he's there teaching in the school of Tyrannus. Let me ask you, is anybody's translation that they have there, does it mention anything, him teaching from the fifth to the 10th hour? Anyone's? No. And this is a reading that is only found in the Codex Bizet. In Acts chapter 28, there in verse 31, we have, if you go over to the close of the book of Acts, and you'll read, let's go ahead and read the New American Standard Bible in Acts chapter 28, there in verse 31 says, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. And that's what most other translations will have. There's something similar to that. But the Codex Bizet has this addition here to the end of the book of Acts. It says that this is Jesus, the Son of God, through whom the whole world will be judged. These are readings that are found in this 5th century Codex, this 5th century book. Just a couple hundred years after the New Testament was written, these are contained in that. And so keep that in mind. And that's what I'm saying. I really wish I could just preach just straight through
But I know there would be a revolt by the time I made it into the next point. Because this really comes into play when we look at some later things in the lesson. And so remember, the Codex Bezae is known for unique and strange writings, passages of Scripture, and writings and readings that are not found in any other manuscripts. Now, there are about 280 uncials. Remember, they're all written in capital letters, kept in very neat columns. There are about 280 uncials now listed, and some of the most famous and earliest are the Codex Claromontanus, and don't hold me to the pronunciation, that's Southern, folks. Codex Claromontanus is from the 6th century. Codex Laudianus, late 6th century. Codex Regius, 8th century. Freer Washington manuscripts, and these are available in the Smithsonian. I had to think for a second. These are available for viewing in one of the Smithsonian museums. Now, they may not be out because the Smithsonian rotates its treasures and such. But these are available, and these are from the 4th to 5th centuries. And so, if you're in Washington, D.C., and they're available for viewing at the Smithsonian, you could actually go and see portions of this Freer Washington manuscript. It'd probably be one of the closest places you can go to see one of the oldest manuscripts that we have available of the New Testament. We also have about 2,800 minuscules. Now, let's understand a minuscule. You remember, uncials were written all in capital letters. Minuscules are written in small cursive letters. Brooklyn's learning about cursive now, and I'm glad she's learning because I'm glad Anna's teaching her because I never learned to write in cursive. I never learned to write very well anyway. I'm thankful for computers. But these are different than the ones that we looked at before. They were all in capital letters, all joined closely together, no divisions whatsoever. And these are written in small cursive letters, and the earliest of these minuscules is from the 9th century. Folks, that's 800 to 899 AD. I'm glad I didn't put that up there on this. And so this is quite a bit removed from the earliest manuscripts that we have available. From the 9th to the 15th and 16th century, and let's remember the King James Version was translated in the 17th century. And so these are from almost the time of when the King James Version was translated. 9th all the way up to the 15th and 16th. And this is what they would have looked like, something like this. And you can see the difference in the script. These things, you've got the cursive, all the letters are joined, and things of that nature. And if you could read Greek, you could sit up here and you could figure all that out as to exactly what's being written about there. But that's what the translators of our Bibles and those that are trying to put together the early Greek text, that's what they have to go from. And these, like I said, there's about 2,800 minuscules that are available. And I'm trying to decide. I think we might as well just stop here. Our time is beginning to go. We'll go ahead and stop here and we'll begin looking at the early versions. And when I say early versions, these are early translations. And some of these are from the second and third century. But we need to remember these are not held in quite as high regard as the early manuscripts because they're in the actual Greek language. These are going to be in Syrian, Latin, Aramaic, and things of that nature. And so, Lord willing, we'll come together this evening and we'll continue looking at this lesson and looking at the things that are available to us. And this is why I hate breaking up this lesson, because I just gave you all these examples of how the New American Standard Bible is a horrible Bible, and I don't get a chance to defend it as we continue on in the lesson. So I do ask, if it's at all possible, please come back this evening, because we're going to look at some more of the manuscripts that are available. And it's important that we understand when these manuscripts are available, because that's what we read about in the New American Standard Bible. It says early manuscripts do not have this verse, whereas in our King James Version, it has it with no notations whatsoever. And so to get a proper understanding of what is actually happening, we need to look, well, which one had the better Greek text to study from? And I'm going to tell you, there is a lot of writing on comparing the text that was used in the King James, for the translation of the King James Version and the text that is used in the translating of the American Standard and New American Standard and most modern translations. There's a lot of things. And you're going to find that there are those who absolutely hate the text that is available today, even though it's older than the text that was available in 1611. But Lord willing, we'll talk about that this evening if things go well. And I appreciate your attention. And like I said, this is not exactly a preaching sermon. It's to help us to understand the translations we have available and how they came to be and why there is a need to constantly look at the Greek text, the underlying Greek text that it was written in, and to make sure that we have the best Greek text possible. And we'll look, by the close of our lesson next week probably, We'll see that the Greek text that we have available is very good, but there is some questions between that which was used by the King James Version and the New American Standard. We'll look at that and we'll see why the New American Standard Bible is cutting. And we'll ask that question once again. Is it truthfully cutting the Word of God, or is it actually restoring the text back to the way it was in the first century? And we need to look honestly at these things. And if that's the case, if the New American Standard Bible is restoring, did the King James Version add? And so the ones who hold this King James Version only position and the Textus Receptus position that it's the right one, and they use the passage of Scripture that we used at the beginning from Deuteronomy and the book of Revelation, you're not to add to or take away, that's a double-edged sword there. And they need to be careful with that and understand that if it's found that the New American Standard Bible is not cutting, but is in fact restoring, then perhaps the King James Version translators are actually adding to the Word of God. But we want to take this time now to offer to you the invitation. Like I said, I wish I could get the whole sermon out, because really, we need to understand, no matter which translation you're using, it all says the same thing. Even if you take Mark chapter 16 out, that latter part of Mark chapter 16, you don't lose Jesus' teachings on the need to repent, the need to believe, the need to be baptized, do you? You can go over to Matthew chapter 28, there in verses 19 and 20, and there Jesus says for them to go out and to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We can find throughout the teachings of Jesus Christ that He said that there was a great need to believe and obey Him. And so if you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is your opportunity. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you believe what the Scriptures tell us, and I don't care which translation, which early Greek text you use, they all make reference and they all tell, every single one of them, tell of His death, burial, and resurrection. And the reason for His death, burial, and resurrection is the same in all of them. He came not for His own sins, but for the sins of the world. And so if you've reached an age in your life where you begin to realize that things are wrong, not because Mom and Daddy told me they're wrong, but because God doesn't like it. When you understand that God is going to hold you accountable for things in your life, that's what's oftentimes called the age of accountability. It's not some magic number, folks. It's an age that you reach and an understanding that you come to, and you need to be concerned with those things. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He died upon the cross, that you can have forgiveness of your sins, and you need to come forward and confess that belief, repent of your sins, be buried in baptism, having made that great confession. Even if you take out the confession that the Ethiopian eunuch made, you still find that confession throughout, the need to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You need to obey the gospel. Do so today. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not remained faithful. You've not held to the things that are found therein in the Scriptures that we have available to us. If you need to return to the Lord, now is the time. If your sin is of a private nature, go to God privately and seek forgiveness of your sins. And God is ready and willing. We can find throughout the Scriptures, He's ready and willing to forgive you of those sins. But perhaps you're here, you've sinned, and it's become of a public nature. Others are aware of it, and you want to let others know that you publicly repent of that sin, and you're turning away from it, and you want the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ on your behalf. Then that opportunity is offered to you as well, to come forward now, as we stand and as we sing.